Greetings from Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is Sunday, January 12, 2020, and you're listening to our evening worship. Our sermon is from our guest speaker, Brother Adam McGeorge, missionary to Nauru, and it's entitled, Obedience Trumps Sacrifice. So thanks for listening, and we know you'll be blessed by the preaching of God's Word.
Really appreciate that. We need to pray for the McGeorge family. Of course, they're to Nauru, and what's the average temperature again? 95. It's a tad bit cold for them. Just a tad bit, you know. So for all of you that are saying it's a little chilly, think totally frozen. And even though we feel like, wow, that's a little bit better today, it's not for them yet. And won't be for months until like June or July. So pray for them as they're traveling. We don't often think about that. We like it when it's 40, 50, 60 going, yes, heat wave, this is great. And so we have to remember that. And I think, how cold does it get for you guys, Brother Thomas? So pray for them too. So I don't know what sin they've committed to be in Oklahoma in January, but this is their punishment is all I'm going to say. Their judgment from God. So, but amen. Well, you be praying for them. And whoever moved Brother McGeorge's little magnet, he found it today. It was in the wrong spot. So stop it. And so we put it back on Nauru and got it going. So amen. Well, we're going to have Brother McGeorge come here in just a minute. I'm going to show the video. He'll come and present. And we just appreciate you guys being here and traveling and just praying for you guys. And he's got some good news and stuff he'll share with us, so I won't take any of that away. But we're just joy to have all of our missionaries. And once you know, we pray for you. And just thank you.
All right. Well, it is good to be with you guys this evening. We are suffering the cold weather, but it's all right. We haven't died yet. But if we get close, we'll let you know. So It's good to be back at Central Baptist Church. Signed up sheet Baptist Church? Is that, thinking about a name change? I just saw them all out there, so I signed up for everything. I don't know what. I just thought it was like a list for someone to pray for you. So if I'm in the nursery next week, I'm sorry. I'm not going to be here. But we are glad to be with you. And it's, I think last time we were here during the missions conference, the preacher was always sick. That's at least what he said. He was never here. I think he was golfing, but, I wasn't sure. But it's good to see you guys, and we sure appreciate your prayers and support. And we couldn't be on the field without you and your support for us, and we sure appreciate that. But if you have your Bible with us, if you'd turn to 1 Samuel 15, don't stand, but turn there. And my dad likes to tell jokes, and I like to sift through and then tell the good ones. And if you're a dad, you know your jokes aren't always good, right? My dad sent me some recently that are lexophile jokes or plays on words, and I thought some were humorous. So one said, you can tune a piano, but you can't tune a fish. To write with a broken pencil is pointless. The girl said she recognized me from the vegetarians club, but I swear I'd never met herbivore. I know a guy who's addicted to drinking brake fluid, but he says he can stop at any time. To hear about the thief who stole a calendar, he got 12 months. There is a dentist and a manicurist who got married and they fought tooth and nail. Did you hear about the guy who had his entire left side cut off? He's all right now. Acupuncture is a jab well done, that's the point. I didn't like my beard at first, but then it grew on me. Did you hear about the cross-eyed teacher who lost her job because she couldn't control her pupils? When chemists die, they bury them. And I'm reading a book about anti-gravity, and I just can't put it down. So, if you have your Bible this evening, if you'd turn to 1 Samuel 15, when you find that chapter, if you might stand with me out of respect for God's word. It's a rather lengthy passage, and we'll just kind of read the good bit, okay? And we'll talk about the rest leading up to it. But we'll get more into the story and tell you some more of the background. But let's start reading in verse 17 of 1 Samuel 15, verse 17. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this time and the opportunity to read and preach your word. Lord, we pray that you'd help us have open, attentive hearts to your word this evening. Lord, help us not just to hear it, but help us to be doers of it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you for standing. Out of respect for the word, you may be seated. I was looking at the missions display, and I think someone moved our magnet to New Zealand. I'm like, I'm an Aussie. I don't want to be in New Zealand. And that's like highly offensive, so I'm just kidding, but I thought it was funny. So, want to make an Aussie mad, just put him in New Zealand, you know. So our section of scripture is a fairly lengthy one, but to kind of get us up to date what's going in the book of 1 Samuel, the nation has asked for a king, and Saul was made king in chapter 10. In chapter 13, kind of Saul's first strike against him, he offers a burnt offering to the Lord because Samuel was late in coming to the battle. And then we pick up again here in verse 15, and we see like Saul's second strike, if you will. And so the command that God makes very clear is wipe out the Amalekites. He says in verses 1 through 3 that God tells Saul through Samuel to completely wipe them out. And the reason he wants them wiped out is because they were essentially a tribe of bloodthirsty nomadic thugs. And God has given them time to change, and they have not. And the Amalekites were the descendants of Abraham. Amalek was the grandson of Esau. And the reason why God wants them wiped out is because they attacked Israel from the rear as they were leaving Egypt. And they weren't just like a head-on battle, but they would take the feeble and the hindermost, it says, and God was not pleased with it at all. And one scholar said, injuries done to the people of God will sooner or later be reckoned for. And so the Amalekites put others to the sword and spared not, so they must themselves be put to the sword and not spared. The Amalekites would attack the Israelites from behind, and God said that he would remember it, and the time has come when God is going to fix it, and he's going to use Saul to do that. And so it says in verse 3, he says here, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And so God makes it very clear, he devotes them to destruction is what utterly destroy means. And he wants them to be fought against until they are completely consumed. God has given them time to repent of their sin, and they would not. And so in an act of mercy, he wipes them out, young and old, male and female, cattle, and everything that alive is alive, God wants to be dead. And so as the passage moves on, we see that Saul has an army of about 210,000. In verse 6, he tells the Kenites to get out or they were dead too, and they decided that was a good idea. And Jethro, who is Moses' father-in-law, he was a Kenite. And from what we read, God's command to Saul is very abundantly clear. Wipe them all out. What we do not read is Saul passing on that command to the rest of his army and followers to make sure that they understood this wasn't your normal campaign where you beat up someone until they quit and steal their stuff and you're good and they're not dead and so they're happy. This is a different occasion. And God wants it very clear, makes it very clear, kill them all, I want them gone, but that does not get passed on. And so this was a different conquest than the average one. And so they keep Agag alive and they keep the best of the spoils to sacrifice to God. And because Samuel says they flew upon the spoil instead of doing what God sent them to do, some inevitably did not die. And ultimately you'll see later in Saul's life rather, he will be killed by an Amalekite because of his disobedience. And so instead of doing what they told, they do what they want, or standard operating procedure instead of a special command. And Samuel arrives on the scene in verse 10 and begins his unhappy rebuke. God isn't happy with Saul's actions, and he regrets making him king. An interesting verse 12, it says, when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. But it says he set him up a place. He's made a monument in his honor of being partially obedient to God. That's how proud he was of his accomplishment. And so he boasts of his obedience in verse 13. When Samuel arrives on the scene, he says, I have performed the commandment of Jehovah. One scholar said, and he had in the halfway which men generally keep God's commandments, doing the part that is agreeable to themselves and leaving the part undone, which gives them neither pleasure nor profit. Saul thought about the main idea of God's command without paying attention to the details, And there was obvious evidence in verse 14 of his disobedience. Samuel said, "What meaneth the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And so Samuel's saying, listen, if you're obedient, it wouldn't sound like the livestock market here, but it does. And so you obviously have not done what God said to do. He says, "Why do you not hear the voice of the sheep?" What were the sheep saying? Well, obviously the sheep were saying that Saul had done bad. Obviously. And the goats, they joined in. They said that both Samuel and God were both mad. Cows, they said Saul should move over to a place of total obedience to God's command. Donkey said Saul had ignored the command of God. Samuel asked the horses if Saul had been obedient, and they said, nay. The pig said Saul ought to do better. The rooster said Saul should cock-a-doodle do what God told him to do. And the camels just sat there chewing, because I don't really know what noise camels make. So Saul's own conscience was silent to his half-obedience, but all the animals were proclaiming his disobedience. Verse 15, Saul, in great class, blames the people. He said they had obeyed him before, but he'd never told them what to do or not to do in this case. And then Samuel talks to him again in verse 17, which we read. He said, "When you were little in your own sight, before you became king, you were humble and unequal to the great task of leading this country. But now, after some great success, he's filled with arrogance, and he would rule in open defiance of the commands of God." Verses 20, 21, and he again blames the people. He said, "I was mostly obedient." And this is the very same place that just a few chapters ago he was warned about disobedience, which is in 1 Samuel 13, 13 and 14. "And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." So here he is at the same place and for the same offense. And Samuel was not here criticizing the sacrificial system, but worshipers had to come to the Lord with a submissive heart and in genuine faith, or their sacrifices were in vain. And Saul here was not controlled by submissiveness and faith, but by rebellion and stubbornness. He had rejected God's ways and set himself up as his own God, and he cared more about his own reputation with the people than being right with God and being right with God's prophet. Verse 22 and 23 is kind of like a highlight and a lowlight of the Old Testament all at the same time, and it's a principle that is repeated numerous places about obedience having preeminence over sacrifice and over ritual. Hosea 6:6 said, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Psalm 51, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Isaiah 1:11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats." Jeremiah 6:20, "Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me." Micah 6, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God." God makes it very clear he desires moral obedience over ritual worship. That has always been his desire, and it has not changed. Another scholar said, God is more glorified and self more denied by obedience than by sacrifice. It is much easier to bring a bullock or a lamb to be burned upon the altar than to bring every high thought to the obedience of God and to make our will subject to his will. He says, therefore, that gross disobedience to God's express command is not to be compensated with sacrifice. In some ways, you have to think about it that Saul gets to the point where he's partially obedient and thinks, well, I've got all these animals left over. I'll sacrifice them to God and God will be happy with that. No. God is not going to be happy with that because God specifically said, this is what I want you to do. Don't take all this stuff and sacrifice it to me like that's going to be okay. That's not going to be okay. This is what I want done and you have not done it. God can only really be served with an obedient heart, not in religious action. For rebellion is as bad as divination and wicked witchcraft, and stubbornness is as wicked as idolatry. Saul had resisted God's revealed will, and he decided to do his own thing. And so essentially, disobedience is the same as serving another false god. When we disobey God, we are rebelling against him and his authority. We are saying that we know better than God and we will obey our will and not his will. We are not just being disobedient to God, but we are setting ourselves up as our own king, doing our own will instead of his will. Because he would not obey the Lord, he will be dethroned and God will seek someone who will be obedient to him, whom we know to be David, the man after God's own heart. And so after this confrontation, Saul makes a weak confession in verses 24 through 31. And he says, I've sinned. But then you see what he dribbles on with after that, and it's obvious he has not repented over his sin. Because forgiveness is conditional upon man's repentance. And Saul is not repentant because there is no change, and he wants to be honored, not humbled. Saul wants to be honored before men, not humbled before men. And if Saul was really repentant, he would have prayed to be humbled rather than to be honored. But he wants to be honored, not humbled. Verse 24, it seems as if Samuel, whom he fears more than God, because he speaks of thy words, and he asks Samuel to pardon his sin. He says in verse 24, I have sinned because I feared the people. This was the best excuse he could make for himself. But had he feared God more, he need to have feared the people less. So Samuel has had enough and he tries to leave the situation and Saul kind of manhandles him and he grabs him by the collar to force him to stay. And when closed doors, Samuel used that as an object lesson of him being rejected as king and God giving his leadership to someone else, someone who will be more obedient to the Lord than Saul was. And then we see in the last part of the chapter that Samuel is obedient, and whether Samuel does or commands the killing of Agag, it makes very little difference. This is a man who is ordered dead from the Lord. And so one scholar said, when some fail to carry out the purposes of God, others are bound to make up for their lack and sometimes do things for which they do not seem well adapted. The word repent is a word used here that can mean to change direction, or it can often mean, as it does in the Old Testament, to regret. And that's exactly what God said. He regretted making Saul to be king. In Deuteronomy 17:15, God had made provision for a king, but the people got ahead of God and they ultimately got Saul instead of David. And God has a plan for our life, and no small part of it requires patience. When we get ahead of God, we end up with an Ishmael instead of an Isaac and with a Saul instead of David. And it certainly is not a good thing for us. And so as we think about this passage this evening and how it would apply to us, ask yourself this evening, are you obedient to God's will or are you rebelling against God's will? 1 Samuel 15, God sends Saul on a clear mission, but Saul was not obedient. The clear command, go wipe out the Amalekites. Saul does part of that command, but not all of it, and thinks he's done it all in the fact that he's done it to his satisfaction, but not God's. It sums a little familiar to what we would see in the New Testament and the fact that Jesus Christ sent his church on a mission to take the gospel into all the world. And in a somewhat similar and sad fashion, we've been partially obedient. The command is to take the gospel into all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature. And here we are in 2020, 2,000 years after the command was given, and in, according to best estimates, we're maybe half done in reaching the world with the gospel. Sometimes in a similar way, we want to pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, we're reaching the world. And we're maybe half done. As we get older, often and closer to death, we would obviously regret the opportunities that we were disobedient to God. At the judgment seat of Christ, I think we'll often regret opportunities we had to serve the Lord but didn't. Or the times we serve the Lord in partial obedience instead of full obedience to his command. I wonder how many people try to give their way out of a call to serve the Lord as a missionary. Sometimes when we get back to the States, I get amazed at the resources and amazed at the standard of living and amazed at the stuff and amazed at the spoil. And sometimes I think we get to the point where we've flown upon the spoil and we've forgotten the mission. The mission is very clear. It's about taking the gospel to everyone. And sometimes we've taken our eyes off the mission and we've thought about the stuff and let the mission go to the wayside. Giving more to missions instead of going as a missionary is not an acceptable sacrifice to God. He's not going to be pleased with that. If he wants you, then no amount of money you give to him is going to say, okay, I'll be okay with that. It's not going to happen. If he wants you, complete obedience is being obedient to him, not just giving God whatever you think you can give and be happy with. Giving more to missions instead of being a witness to others themselves. We have friends, we have neighbors, we have opportunities to witness ourselves, but we sometimes excuse ourselves by saying, oh, I don't need to do that, I give to missions. I'm witnessing vicariously through the missionary. And I'm glad you give to missions, don't get me wrong, but that's no substitute for you being a witness yourself. Many are quick to give to send others, but slow to be fully obedient to the Lord themselves. Certainly I'm not against giving more to missions, but giving more to missions is not a replacement for total obedience to God. Certainly there is still a great need for total obedience to God. We're in Nauru, but we have a 1040 window prayer sheet. And this is the 1040 window is basically a rectangle on the world map where about 60% of the world's population lives. And it's the least evangelized area in the world. And this is a 1040 window prayer sheet that you pray for a few countries each day. And you pray through the 1040 window, asking that the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest. Countries like Kuwait, Bangladesh, Guinea-Bissau, Saudi Arabia, Thailand, Nepal, Egypt, Uzbekistan, Morocco, Jordan, Eritrea, Tibet, Senegal, Lebanon, Bahrain, Vietnam, Tajikistan, India, China, countries with millions and sometimes billions of souls, most of whom know nothing about the gospel. Maybe the Lord would use you to take the gospel to these who need to hear. Even out in our area in the Pacific, we still have countries that are in need of the gospel. Countries like Wallis and Fortuna and the Cook Islands and Niue and Tokelau. And some of these are island chains without the gospel. Some are individual islands. But they're still unreached with the gospel. Are you being obedient to what God has told you to do? Now, obviously, God is not commanding everyone to go as a missionary, obviously. But we're all called to do our part, and each part is equally important in doing the Great Commission. You can't give your way out of going. You can't pray your way out of going. You can't substitute one for the other. We all need to do our part in praying, giving, and going to send missionaries and to be missionaries ourselves. Saul of Tarsus, like Saul of Gibeah, appeared to be fighting for God when really he was fighting against him. And ultimately, the love of self is the main reason we do not obey God. Saul didn't want to reign as king as God said he should, but Saul wanted to reign as king. Saul blamed others for his disobedience, just like Adam and Eve in the garden. And still today, many would say, oh, it's my parents, or my grandparents, or my kindergarten teacher, or my Sunday school teacher, or the bus worker, or that preacher. That's the reason I, and ultimately, we are responsible for our bad decisions and our own disobedience of the Lord. Many try to praise the Lord with the fruits of their sin, but our sacrifices cannot make up for our disobedience. External sacrifice and religion is vain and worthless without a heart of love and obedience for the Lord. Mark 12:33 says, "And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Animal sacrifice was temporary in the Old Testament, but obedience is an eternal thing for now and forevermore. Animal sacrifice in the Old Testament was the way of the sinner back to obedience, but even the perfect sacrifice of Christ would not have been needed if man had been obedient. Sacrifice was what was needed to restore obedience when we had disobeyed. Even though we don't offer animal sacrifices anymore to obtain forgiveness, yet obedience is still of vital importance, and it still will be, even in heaven. We sing the Sunday school song, "Obedience is still the very best way to show that you believe," but it's sacrifice is the very best way to show that you believe. That's only Saul's corrupt Sunday school song for the partially disobedient. One scholar said, "Heresies are when we serve the true God with false worship. Idolatry is when we worship false gods, supposing them to be true. Witchcraft is when we adore false gods, knowing them to be wicked and false, and is the height of idolatry." But ultimately, all of these begin at the same place, disobedience. The punishment of the disobedient is appropriate to the fruit of his disobedience. God said, "Because thou hast rejected me, and Saul wished to reign without God and have his own way, what he sought as a blessing he obtains as a curse, and God will leave him alone," to the point where later in the book he will seek God's will and seek to see Samuel, and he'll use a witch to do it, and he just keeps on going further downhill, because what he got in the way of judgment is what he desired as a blessing, and it became a curse. Through the ministry of Christ, Jesus never focused on sacrifices and right religion, but he did focus upon hearing the word of God and doing it, and so should we focus on that too. The commands of God are very clear. We are commanded to repent of sin in Acts 17:30. We're told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We're commanded to live holy to the Lord. We have been told to submit our heart and will and mind to the authority of Christ. But ultimately, we would prefer to rebel against the commands of God and to do our own thing. We esteem our own will better than God's will, and ultimately, our will and our way will only lead to sin and the lake of fire. The Bible says that we're all sinners and that we all need a Savior and that we must repent of our sin. We must have repentance in our heart if there is to be forgiveness over sin. We are to believe the gospel, and we are to call on the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior from sin. Obviously, we need to stay in the place of total obedience to the Lord. God will not be pleased by partial obedience. We must respond in humility and repentance over sin, and we must get back on and stay on the path of total obedience to the Lord. On our way back on furlough this time, we stopped off in Australia to see my family, and then we came through Hawaii to come back here, and we got to spend some time on the Big Island in Volcano National Park, and we walked on this little Sulphur Banks Trail. And, you know, it's a state park, so they have those interesting little bits of information, and some I couldn't go by. So one of them was Wednesday, July 17th, 1996. A 10-year-old boy got about 20 foot off the path at Sulphur Banks Trail, and he slipped chest deep into a crack of a steam vent. He grabbed some grass to stop his further descent, and he was badly scalded from the 150-degree steam that came up and suffered 10% burns to his body and some second-degree burns. And wasn't long after that, September 3rd in 2000, a visitor to the same place got off the trail, and he broke through the thin crust and stepped into a steam vent of 205 degrees Fahrenheit and was badly burned. There's obvious trouble to our lives when we get off the trail of obedience. And it's not hard to stay on the path. I'm sure these people never thought, oh, it'll be okay. I'll just go over and check out that pretty little flower over there. I'll just go check out this little steam vent over here and see how hot that steam is. And ultimately, getting off the path of obedience was very dangerous. And it's still dangerous for you and I. Getting off the path of total obedience can really have some negative effects on our lives, and not just our lives, but our family, our church family, and those around us. We're all impacted by partial obedience. Where are you at in your own walk? Are you on the path of total obedience to the Lord? Does the Lord want to use you to take the gospel somewhere and you're resisting? Oh, well, the Lord wants me, but I'll just give more to missions and he'll leave me alone about it. I hope he doesn't. There might be people waiting for you to hear the gospel from you. Maybe you say, well, I know I've sorted out with God. He doesn't want me to go anywhere. That's fine. Ponca City is your mission field. Are you treating it like that? There's people that you know that you have in your family and friends, your circle of influence that can be reached with the gospel. I'm probably not going to reach him, but God can use you to do it. But he wants you to be totally obedient to him, not picking and choosing what he wants you to do, but completely obedient to what it is that he wants you to do in serving him. If we could stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, would you take some time to respond back to him? Sure, when we get older and when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we won't regret obedience to God, but we surely will regret disobedience. The Lord has spoken to your heart. As the instruments play, if you'd come forward and talk to the Lord, need to speak with someone to get some things right, come and do that.
It's about nice, close for a minute, just a time of prayer. If you need to come forward, you can. The instruments will just play for a minute. It's a good time of reflecting at the end of the day, as we've heard several things, with being Sunday school or the main service tonight. And we kind of end that day and make sure we're where we need to be at the Lord. Great reminder tonight about obedience and not partial. So maybe if the Lord's spoken to you about something, we just want to give a time to kind of spend some time in prayer. So let's have a quiet time to do that.
Thank you for listening to the broadcast of Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have the opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. If you desire further information about the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ, please visit our website at cbcponca.org.